Y'all, this guy really needs no introductions, but if there's anything that he needs to say about himself, I'll let him do that. But would you stand in honor of God's man this morning as he comes to fill the pulpit this morning? He does go around the globe preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he deserves honor this morning. So, Brother Ray Edwards, would you come fill this pulpit this morning?
Thank you, brother.
God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you so much. Wow. Such a blessing to be this morning here with you. And 2 weeks ago, I was able to be here when you have a missionary night, and I just kind of slip in to enjoy a Benson service. That's the way we call it at home. So when my family, which is not here this morning, found out that I was coming to Benson this morning and I'm coming again tonight, they said, you got to come back to get us. We got to be there tonight because my family, my children, my wife, they really enjoy this church and love this church and enjoy the music, enjoy the way you sing and you praise God. And I thank God for you all. I thank God for the opportunity. Wish it was under different circumstances, but we pray that God will take care of Pastor and he will be back here pretty soon. For those who are get to know, my name is Ray Edwards. I'm originally from Costa Rica, so that's the reason for the accent. And let me tell you, in the next 45 minutes, you're going to hear English you never heard before. You're going to hear pronunciation that's going to cause Webster to turn in his grave. All right? But I'm from Costa Rica, and I like to introduce myself this way, that I am a product of you. I'm a product of missions. I was saved under a missionary that established a Baptist church during in my own town. I got saved there at the age of 10, and right out of high school, went into seminary at the age of 16, and it's been 25 years of the wonderful time serving the Lord since I was 16 years old full time. And God called me into the mission field in 2003. I was in New Jersey. That's where I met my wife, in New Jersey, of all places, in Jersey. I met her. My wife is from Jamaica. And we met in Bayonne, New Jersey. I was the assistant pastor there. And then in 2004, we went to South America as missionaries, to the country of Venezuela. We've been there, been doing our work, and most of you know about that. But also from that work, God have allowed us to bring people from Venezuela and to other countries in South America to also do the mission work. I believe that the Bible gave the Great Commission to all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So all Christians all around this globe we have the Great Commission as our purpose in life. So we took people to Peru and Costa Rica. Now in Panama, we are doing a work that I pray and I ask you for you to pray for this. There's a couple group of people, those that were called before the unreached people. The Kunas and the Guaymias, a group of indigenous that still live in Panama. And there are a couple of missionaries there that were helping with workers from these other countries to go in and establish Bible institutes to help them to train their own people to then go into their villages and start local churches. This is just one of two places that I want to share with you. Tonight, God willing, if you saw going up that hill and in the wilderness there on the mountains and you thought that was a trip, well, come back tonight. Got some pictures to show you in the second location that we're going to. But we're training the local pastors there, bringing them not only the gospel, but also praise God for people that will go. And let me tell you this. This is how God worked. A year ago, visiting this church, those folks that you saw there, they're right from a small church here in Durham. But it was visiting this church that after preaching, a brother from this church, Brother Levon, he's not here, I guess, he's there somewhere. He's kind of big to be missing. Where is he? I mean, You can't miss. He's back there. I'm like, oh, can you miss Brother Levan? He's got to be somewhere. He said to me, you need to meet somebody. And that last gentleman, Brother Jim and Polly, he make the contact. We got together at a restaurant, like good Baptists always do. You know, we go to a restaurant and we talk business. And we talk about it, we pray about it. And a year later, they were able to come and visit us and come on site and actually work with us and brought a medical team. But there is so much need. In just 2 weeks, tomorrow in 2 weeks, my family and I are deploying back to the jungles. We're going first to the Kuna Island. I will show you those pictures tonight. It's more primitive than that. And we're going to go there first. There are a group of 60 pastors and leaders that get together to give them Bible courses for them to go back to their churches and minister. We're committed for 4 years of training so they could establish their own institute, train their own people, and send them to their villages. Places that I cannot go, places that you can't go, but they can. They just need the tools. We're also working and praying to God that He will give us the resources to get antennas established. One of the members of my mission group team, he worked with internet and computer and so on. And we want to put an antenna, a receiver in each island so we can, through internet or via broadcast from one computer, can send information to each island so they don't have to travel to one island to get the training. They can remain in their own island. If you think gas is expensive here to travel in those through those islands, they got to pay $8 a gallon for gas. So tonight I will give them their testimony, but those men and women pay a price to come to get instruction in the Word of God to be able to better serve their community. I ask you please to pray. These next 2 weeks, there is a campaign that someone put up on the internet and other people are praying with us to raise the sufficient funds to be able to do this. We're going to be gone. My lovely wife that perhaps you'll meet tonight and my three children are gearing up with our two-year-old. We're going in there and we're going to be there for 2 months in two locations. So pray for us, please. Pray for health. You don't want no mosquito biting and bringing disease and those type of things. We're traveling with children, so pray for safety also. And let the Lord do His work. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to go through two passages to this passage to actually go to a second passage where I really want to, where the message is out today. But I want to talk about the field. The field. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labor must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Paul is writing this passage of scripture to his son in the faith, Timothy. And there are three things that I want to point out from these verses that I think that not only apply to us today, but I want us to think about it today. Number one, in verse one, Paul said to Timothy to be strong in the grace. To be strong in the grace. We know that we are not saved by our works. Amen. We are saved only by grace. There is no works involved in salvation, only the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There is no necessary work that you and I need to do in order to be saved, must to trust in Jesus Christ and his sufficient work at Calvary for you and I. But the Bible says, and Paul is telling Timothy, be strong in the grace. You know, we started this walk through grace. We began the walk and we came to salvation through faith. And let me tell you, the same faith that saves us is the same faith that can carry us through every single step of the way. The same faith. God is not less today than yesterday. In fact, God is not less any other day. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He will be the same tomorrow. He's not going to be more. He's not going to be less. He's going to be the same because he's the one is the fullness of all. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The second thing I want you to look at this. In verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, thou therefore endure what? Endure what? You know, sometimes I think that we have become, how can I say this nicely? Wimps. Wimps. Nowadays, things have to be just so. The temperature has to be just right. The colors have to match. And several things got to be just right for us to be able to think about serving God. To think about it. Not even committed, to think about it. We're so used to using the calculator in order to calculate God and his work. And what I mean by that, you got the joke, man. He got the joke. What I mean by that is that we sit at our table and the same way we calculate our finances and calculate our future and budget and plan for our studies and plan for job and plan for business, the same way we want to sit down and plan God and his will. It does not work that way. It doesn't work that way. There are three things that God wants us to do in order to know his will. You got to pray, be in his word, and be doing something for him. Be serving him. There is no place in the Bible that you will find that God will call or will reveal his holy will to someone that is a lazy, wimpy bum. He won't do that. It's not in the Bible. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness. Hardness. I mean, when you're faced with people that will walk 8 hours to come to service, hey, that's enduring some hardness. And you know, when you get to these villages, after a person that walked 5, 6, 8 hours, to come to service, they are not expecting a 1 hour service. You do not walk 6 hours to come to church for 1 hour. I've been to a village once and they got there and people started coming out from all different directions out of the woods. And all of a sudden, in a little hut there are over 300 people. So, okay, preach. You finish preaching and I'm kind of a very, My message is in like 15 minutes, something like that. No, I'm not kidding. Don't expect that, all right? And when you finish and you get it all and you sit down, people say amen and they sing a song. Pastor came up to me, do you have another message? Do I have a, well, yes, for tonight. No, for now. For now? But aren't they tired? No, they expect for you to preach again. Stood up, preach some more. No, 2 hours. I said, no, that, they got to want to go home now. Sat down, they pray a little, have a break for half an hour, ate something, come back, have a music service. Pastor came to me, do you have another message? I said, say, okay, you guys are fanatic now. Are you sure you're Baptist? Endure hardness like what? Like a soldier. How many soldiers are in this room today? How many soldiers? How many people have served? Okay, God bless you. Do you went and signed up and then all of a sudden you find yourself just walking into a room, they gave you the uniform, they put the stars on you, they gave you a gun and they send you to war? That's how it works? No! They gotta make a soldier out of you, isn't it? Because you're coming from mama's house. You're coming from being served breakfast in bed. You're coming from being pampered in having your own bedroom and your own this and taking long showers and hot water. They're going to make a soldier out of you. You're coming from being out at night and doing whatever you want and waking up whatever time you want and eating whatever. No. They got to take you to a place, a beautiful, nice camp that is called basic training. And they lie to you. They tell you you're going to love it. Lie. And they try to tell you, oh, well, you got these benefits, and they're going to pay your school, and you're going to have health insurance, and they're going to pay you so much, and you're looking through your mind when you're signing, oh, I'm going to have money now. And you're signing, but they're going to tell you that you're going to go to basic training, and somebody going to knock on your door at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and they're not going to call you, honey, will you wake up? They're going to tell you names perhaps you never heard before. They're going to call you names you're not going to like. You're going to eat food you're not going to recognize what you're eating. They're going to make a soldier out of you. Trials in life in a Christian walk is to make us a soldier for the cause of God. We're going to stop whining about our situation and asking God to make us stronger as soldiers during the situations. He says, endure hardness like a soldier. Next thing he says, look as he would, verse 4, no man that warded entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Whether you like it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we are aware of it or not, when we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are part of his ranks. We are part of his army. And there is no, before we used to live for the devil, today we live for Jesus Christ. Before we were in condemnation, already in hell, today we are sitting in heavenly places because of Jesus. We're a soldier for him. And because we are a soldier of Jesus Christ, we ought not to be entangled with the affairs of this life in order to please him. In order to please him. Have you ever walked lately into a Christian bookstore or one of these called bookstores? You walk in these bookstores today and walk and look at the title of the books for Christian. You thought Christians really have problems. They're all self-help books. What to do when everything fails? How to pray for your marriage when things are going bad? What's the title? This title. When what when God does things that we don't understand. How to encourage your faith. I mean, I guarantee all these people mean well. But let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. If we are a soldier, that means what? That we're in the middle of what? We're in the middle of what? Is war pretty? No war is pretty. And let me tell you, of all the wars that have ever been fought on the face of this earth, there is no greater war than the war through the ages has been fought for the soul of men. Everything in the Garden of Eden, God promised that he will fight to restore humankind to himself. And that was going to be, and that was the declaration of war. Satan was going to be destroyed. And let me tell you, Satan was not going to take that lightly. He's out to get you. He's out to get me. He's out to get the church. We are embarked in a war. And the war is for nothing else than the soul of man. Don't let us not get too entangled with the affairs of this world. So many times we're so entangled with politics, and we're so entangled with economics, and we're so entangled with our pension fund, and we're so entangled with our business, and we're so entangled with sports, and we're so entangled with this and that. What about getting entangled with the things of the Lord? What about getting wrapped up with the things of the Lord? Look at the next verse. Verse 5. A soldier. Now we talk about, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He's talking about here an athlete, and we are witnessing now the Olympics, right? And it's amazing to watch these people. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, are they real human? How come they can do that and I can't? They're twist and turn and jump and run and do all these things. Say, wow. But something that always strikes me about the Olympics or any athlete or any athletic competition, do you know that every single one of those athletes went basically through the same grueling exercises and training to get there? Sometimes we poke fun of that of the one that got in last. Sometimes we poke fun of the one that, you know, he was swimming, but he was so slow, he got in last. But if you think about it, every single one of them is the best of their country. Every single one of them have woke up every morning and trained for years to get there. Every single one of them paid a price. Whether they won gold or they got in last, every single one of them have to beat out in competition in their country a whole bunch of other athletes that were also paying the price to be able to get there. I mean, if I ever been in an Olympic, which I never was, it was a great accomplishment. Those athletes denied themselves food. Right there, I'm done. I'm out. They deny themselves food. When everyone is staying up late until 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, they're in bed at 8 or 9 o'clock at night because they will wake up when everybody's still sleeping to go train. And they train in the morning. And they train in the afternoon. And on top of that, they study and do so many things. And they do this for years, to be able to take a chance of a race that sometimes don't even last 12 seconds. It don't even last 12 seconds. All these years of training, almost more training and discipline do you think that we need as Christians, as the church of the living God, in order to perform in this race? We all in the race. Yes, we all in the race. But praise God, in this race, it doesn't matter who get there first. It doesn't matter who get there last. It's only matter to get there. We have to perform. The Bible tells us that we should run with patience this race that is before us. But we are in the race. And Paul said to Timothy, you're running, son. You're running. He compared him to a soldier. He compared him to an athlete. But then comes the third one. Look at verse 6. The husbandman that labored must be first partaker of the fruits. How many farmers are here today? Do you work? Do you have a garden? Do you like to farm? Do you like to plant? Okay, some of you. Now, I farm. But I farm differently. My farming is done in the aisles of Food Lion, Iris Teeter, or Kroger. Now, if she were here, she would say that she's married to a 10-ton man, in the sense that I cannot grow anything. I am not good at it. I enjoy it. I will help. If you need help, I will come help you. But for me to do it is just a waste of time. I'm not good at it. I love farming. I like being in a farm. I like the animals. They just don't like me, but I like them. To me, it's amazing for those who take care, especially like cows. I don't realize that a cow needs to be milked every day. I didn't know that. I didn't know they were that demanding. They got to do it every day. And then I was one with a brother down in Mississippi, and he got cows. He got to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I told him, I will give those cows a pill for them sleeps a little bit longer. Why do they need to be milked at 5 o'clock in the morning? But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. I say, I believe, and ever since I said, I believe that animals should take care of me. That's the reason we got Bojangles and Golden Corral. They should take care of me. But a farmer, if you know anything, the basic about farming, one of the hardest part about farming is You just don't get the seed and walk out there and just throw it at random and expect something to grow. Do you do that? That's foolish. It's foolish. A good farmer will first look at the field. He will pick out the field. And after picking out the field, there is something that he got to do with that field before throwing the first seed on that land. What is it? He got to prepare that field. He got to plow it. Now, nowadays, we got machines to do it. You get on that tractor and you just run, go right through that field. But back in the day, and I don't know how back that was, but I was not there. But back in the day, you got to walk and push, wasn't it? And all the dirt and the dust is coming into your face. It was the hardest part of farming, to prepare the ground. And then you got to put the seed there. You got to prepare the field, you clean it out, and then you got to put the seed there. And you just don't walk around and just throw it like this. You got to know where you're going to plant that seed. Some seeds require that it be placed at a certain distance. Am I right or am I wrong, right? A certain distance. You can't just put them all together in one place. You got to put one here and then walk a couple feet, and then here and then a couple feet, and here. Just that is tiring. I mean, that's a workout on your back. And then it's in the sun. And I don't care how big that hat is, it's hot. Then you got to water the thing. And if the good Lord don't send rain, you got to go out there and find a way to get water to that seed. Because if you don't water that land, you're going to lose your crop. Nothing is going to grow. So whatever you have to do, you got to get water out there. Then you got to protect the field. You got to protect the field from animals, from birds, from someone that want to come and destroy, from your children, grandchildren. Some of you got shotguns to protect your field. And then you got to do something that it takes that is what makes a real farmer. You got to wait patiently and trust that something is going to grow. You got to wake up every morning and go out to that field and look at it and water it. And some of you sing to it. I don't know what you do to it, but you trust that something is going to grow. But what pleasure it takes when you see the seed and the first sprouts, and then it grow, and then it grow. And usually what happens is this. One seed or two seed will produce 100-fold. Isn't it? If you put a couple seed of corn, how many do you expect? I don't know about this. Please help me out. How many ears of corn will a couple seeds produce? How many? Like four? Oh, they're two seeds. Four. How many seeds each one have? About 900. That's a great return. Church, let me tell you. There is a seed that's been planted in our hearts. The seed has the Holy Ghost, the grace of God through faith, salvation that we enjoy through eternity. That seed's been planted, and there is one thing a believer had to produce. You know what it is? Corn would produce what? Great class. Orange will produce, there you go. Apples will produce, believers should produce, amen. If you are here today and you're saved by the grace of God and that seed been planted in you, you we ought to, together, collectively, and individually, be producing fruit for the honor and glory of our Savior. Believers, there is somebody I need to talk to. There is somebody I should be praying to. There is somebody I got to go and witness to, whether it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, or even a stranger. But I have to produce believers. Sometimes we are satisfied, and that's the right word. We are satisfied. We're coming to church. We're satisfied. We're satisfied with teaching a Sunday school class. We are satisfied with preaching. We can get satisfied. We can get satisfied by singing. Can get satisfied just by going through the motions of our religiosity. We can get satisfied. We can get satisfied by tithing and giving and so on. And all that is good. Keep doing that. But there is no, and I repeat, there can be no substitution of the fruit that bring greater glory to our Lord and Savior, to other souls for Jesus Christ. Other souls for Jesus Christ. When was the last time we witnessed to someone directly? Where were they last time? Oh, I invite people to church. Oh, yes, that is easy. Anybody can do that. Everybody under the sun are out there inviting people to church. You know, there was a time in history where churches never met in temples. You know, there was a time in history that Christians were not allowed to gather like this. Do you know that there was a time in history that the Christians suffered such persecution that the only time they could meet and have service was at midnight on the wee hours of the morning? Do you know there was a time in history where believers didn't have a copy of the Word of God? They used to conduct services with partial portions of this book. You kind of wonder, how then was the gospel survived that? How then the gospel survived? How then salvation continued? How then they were multiply in such a manner? Because each individual take upon themselves to be a spokesman, a spokeswoman about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that truth, the grace that's been applied to their own heart. They become speakers for the Lord.
Amen.
And they bear fruit. And they bear fruit. A soldier that can endure the task of the war. An athlete that is disciplined and committed for victory. And one who labor like one who labor a field. That have the patience, the endurance, and the sure hope that fruit will be gathered because of his labor. Believer, church, we got a great task before us. An important one, that is. But it's just going to be by our own decision and commitment to the Lord. What blessings we shall enjoy during our time here, in our service for him. I close with this, and I know I'm over my time, and I thank you for your patience. Years ago, young teenager, my mom sent me to pick coffee in Costa Rica. Back then, coffee was the number one produce. And then people and families would get together and go pick coffee. Good money. I know families that will build their houses, buy new car, pay expenses, finance their school or college just by going out and pick coffee. Back then, nowadays, Costa Ricans don't pick coffee. People from Nicaragua, from Panama come over to Costa Rica and do that job, because all of a sudden, Costa Ricans are too nice to do that type of job. But when I was a kid, we would go and pick coffee. And I remember that day I went and picked coffee. Young teenager, foolish too. And one of my friends, we went to a group of friends, it's never good to try to go do work with a group of friends. You're gonna be distracted. Especially when a group of friends, when one of your friends bring a big boombox. Remember back in the early 80s? Nowadays, you kids just walk around with two things plugged into your ear and a little box going there. We used to walk around with a big old box on our shoulders. And don't act so sanctimonious. Some of you used to do that. And walking down the street with a boombox, big old box like this. And the bigger was the better. What a fool, huh? He was heavy. Well, he brought a boombox. And back then, you know, I was not saved. And they brought music. And they put on salsa. You know what salsa music is like, huh? And salsa music. And I'm telling you, I started listening to that salsa music, and I forgot all about picking coffee. Was early in the morning, and they put on Celia Cruz, and they put on this one, the other, and we were just singing and dancing all morning. I thought we had all day. And all day, salsa and salsa and salsa. Then somebody said, just one more hour. I did realize that when you pick coffee, it's not like a 9-to-5 job. You get there at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they stop at 1. Then you take whatever you have gathered to the master. He will measure it and give you money. And that's it. They're off at 2. I thought I had till 6 o'clock to pick coffee. All of a sudden, when they told me you got just 1 hour, I said, oh my goodness. So I start trying to do it quick and fast. I start to go fast. But it was too late. I said, I just didn't have 5 sacks of pack of coffee. And here I am with just a little basket. I walk up to the master and he said, that's it? All day? Here. Gave me a dollar. Put it in my pocket and go home with my friends. When I went home, opened the door slowly. Walk and get into my room. But you know, mothers have something of a sixth sense that they know. And my mom says, Ray, is that you? I'm like, my goodness, that's the devil. Oh, she knew I would walk in here. Yes, Mom. So how was it? Come here. She's expecting a lot of moolah. She's expecting my son went to work all day. He went to pick coffee. He must come home with a lot of money. Or some money, that is. So how was it? Oh, it was okay. How much money you make? Put my hand in my pocket and say, a dollar? That's it? And I said, Ma, you know, one of my friends brought his boombox and they put salsa. And she said, salsa? She walked into the kitchen. And I kept talking, but she's not listening. You know that, Mom. When you walk into the kitchen to get the rod, you're not listening to anything else. You don't care. She says, salsa? Man, my mother gave me salsa. We started with salsa. I finished doing the twist all over the room, just spinning. But I never forgot that because the key phrase that I always stuck to my mind was this. That's it. That's it. You know, fellas, someday we're going to be before God. Someday we're going to be before the one who saved us. Before the one who bled, who gave the last drop of his blood, who endured Calvary, the mockery of an entire city. Who endured to be spit on, lied about. The Son of God, which Isaiah 53 says that God placed on him the iniquity of us all, who was without sin, who at one moment yelled out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. God, oh God, why have thou forsaken me? Never before in eternity have that communion between the Father and the Son have ever been broken until that day, until he placed the sin of all of us upon him. And one day we're going to face him face to face. What are we carrying? Will he say, that's it? Oh, God, I was so worried. You know, my job, my pension, my this, my dad, my this, my... That's it? That's all you could do for me? Let's pray. And Father God, help us. Because certainly you are calling us to a higher level. And you are calling us to a higher, higher commitment. You are calling us, Lord, to a higher. As the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, there is some business you need to have with the Lord today. Would you raise your hand? I would like to pray for you, my brother, my sister, my fellow servant, my fellow believer. If you're not a believer, would you become one today? There's no greater joy than know that your sins have been forgiven forever. There's no greater joy that you know that you can walk in heaven today because of Calvary. There's someone here that needs that saving power of Jesus. Will you raise your hand tonight, this morning? God bless you. You need to be saved. Amen. Somebody else, I need that salvation. I need him today.